Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. It's a glorious day that the Lord has made. We rejoice because He's given us life and He has a plan for today for us and a purpose for that life that He has given us. We want to make sure we check with Him to see how He would have us to spend this time today. I would like to share with you some words of encouragement from a daily reading that's sent to me on occasion, well, actually every day. It says, come. Come early into my presence. Invite me to satisfy you with my unfailing love. The best time to seek my face is in the morning, soon after you awaken. Connecting with me early sets the tone for the rest of the day. My endless love is immensely satisfying. It helps you know you are treasured and significant. It reminds you that together, you and I can handle the circumstances of our day. Knowing you are forever loved energizes you and gives you courage to persevere through difficulties. Encountering my love presence in the morning equips you to sing for joy and be glad. Think about the astonishing privilege of meeting with the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the privacy of your own home. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life with indelible ink. Take time to enjoy my presence. Speak or sing praises. Read scriptures and pray. Delight yourself in the wondrous truth that nothing in all creation can separate you from my love. The scripture support for this word is, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. From Psalms 90 and 14, from Revelation 19 and 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That just energizes you and gets you excited because you know him, he knows you, and he is coming back. And it says, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's Revelation 21 and 27. So we do. We thank God for an encouraging word. And sometimes we just need an encouraging word in the morning. Excuse me, I'm drinking some water. And so, to share that with you, so that we might rest. And the reason I say rest is because we're going into area in our book that's going to require some stuff from us. Most of the time, you know, it's telling us about the condition we're in and warning us against a possible condition. But this chapter here is now putting the responsibility in our own plate, having this transformed heart and mindset. So, one of the things that's going to be important in this journey is a word from the Lord that will give us the courage and cause our flesh to rest and not war up against the process, but rather surrender to the process of the supernatural transformation of the heart. This is going to be a time where we will have a lot of thoughts that are contrary to the truths that are being shared with us, or there'll be thoughts that we go, well, no, I don't see that, and it's like, oh, yeah, sure, but how do you do that? How is that accomplished? You know, it's us really dialoguing with Holy Spirit, and what we need to do as we dialogue is allow him to speak to us. Because as we ask, he will answer if we listen. And then we have to surrender our spirit to what he says. And we have to surrender our thought process in order to process what he is saying. Because if we try to process what the Holy Spirit is saying with our carnal mind or our non-transformed mind, we're going to come up with a whole different agenda. And so, yes. So we do. We want to seek his peace so that we will rest in his presence as he calms our flesh and crucifies us. You know, sometimes when, even when Christ was on the cross, they offered him a mixture, and it was cruel, but not what they offered him was cruel, but normally what they offer the people was something that kind of numbed them to stay up longer, you know, to be crucified actually longer, so whatever. So he gives us his word to do that for our spirit and for our soul. And so as we look at chapter 10, supernatural transformation of the mind, we are going to be reminded of some things that we're just going to now have to surrender to. And we pray that that rest that he gives us will cause our flesh to rest and then our spirits to surrender to him. One of the things the author uses throughout the book, was the fact that there are many examples of individuals in various challenges in life and conditions spiritually. And one of the things I hope that we have gleaned from the whole book is the fact that they come from all different walks of life, whether rich or poor, good or bad, Catholic or saint, home life, no, you know, atheists. They came from all different walks of life. And they all were searching for something but did not know it. And yet, in every story, I'll say 90% of the stories, a friend invited them to a worship service. And so it lets us know that there is an association that we have to have with unbelievers, association we have to have with those that are lost, because they need someone to point them to where the answer is, which is a worship service of the author, his church. And so I was very impressed, I guess you could say, that the people that invited these individuals were attached to a worship center that worked. It had worked, and they knew it worked. They knew that their coming together wasn't just a Sunday thing. We were told about being relevant, but they knew that it was a power pack, a powerful place where the supernatural takes place. And the supernatural is always necessary for someone to see God, because he is supernatural. And so, no matter how old they are, no matter how long they've been in their struggles, often the chapter 10 says their souls were unsatisfied and empty. They needed more. More plans, more goals, more success, more out of life. And this particular individual was doing just fine. Intellectually, they were excelling in their profession. They were excelling in the athletic abilities. They were in all the areas that they thought they excelled at it, and they won. However, their soul, remember, the soul is the seat. It's where you're being identified, was unsatisfied and empty. And actually, the old Adam that sits there will never be satisfied, will always be caused an emptiness because it is not his place in your soul. The place is there for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he goes on to say that one Friday night, a friend from school who he barely knew invited him to attend a youth service. So someone who he barely knew, or he or she, I thought it was a woman. I don't know if it was a man or woman. I think it was a woman, though. But they invited her. And this invitation led to her salvation and her transformation. She says she witnessed the power of God firsthand through healing and miracles. And she was a scientist. She said, "The scientist in me tried to observe, dissect, classify, and replicate the experience. But the only word that seemed to explain what she had witnessed was supernatural. That was not an emotional experience, because emotions could never have made bones grow or twisted legs straighten. Her purpose had now become clear, tangible, and precise. She felt completely satisfied," which is what that supernatural encounter with Holy Spirit will do. And that's when she made her fresh rest. She struggled. There was a conflict. There was a crisis of belief. And she said she went through the steps of first of all, trying to just watch and see what it was, then trying to dissect it. And that's intellectually in our mind. Intellectually, she was sending it through her intellectual thought process, and it didn't filter through because it didn't fit. So it's like a computer saying, "No, it does not compute, because no matter what program you use, if you don't use Jesus' program, it's not going to make sense." He said the things of God don't make sense to the foolishness of the world. However, they're the things that the world was created to do. And so the author shares with us the fact that in the beginning, again, we keep going back to the garden. And it's you may say, okay, we know the story. But we have to know the story. Mm-hmm. And we have to get to a place where we can more and more understand the state that man was in when God created him. And so the author, he shares at one point the original mind of humanity was the mind of God. The word mind is defined as the element or elements in an individual that feels, perceives, thinks, wills, and especially reason, and the conscious mental event and capability in any living organism. Our mind is the seat of our knowledge and understanding. It is the intellectual potential of the soul. And we must know that what was our Creator's original intent for the mind of humanity was his mind. He created us in his image to think like him. And as a result, humanity's original mind was therefore a reflection of God. It was pure, clear, and unlimited in what it could conceive. It worked in conjunction with God's supernatural power. Thus, everything the first human being did was geared towards manifesting God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And that takes on a whole nother meaning. Possibilities were the norm for them because they lived according to the spirit realm where everything is possible. I remember at one point a young man, little boy, was learning how to walk, and he was walking towards the steps, and he was just going to keep walking. He just, you know, he wasn't going to turn around and try to go back down. He was just going to walk like he could really walk on air. And his parent, you know, almost had a heart attack grabbing him. Oh, my God, oh, my God. And when he was doing it, even though when he started, he believed that. He really believed it was okay. And when I watched him, I said, you know, maybe that's how we were created to live, having dominion, not maybe we were, dominion over everything, and we've instilled limitations. No, you can't walk on air. You got to walk on the steps. No, we really didn't have to. We were not limited by possibilities in the natural realm because we function in a spiritual realm where anything was possible. Because remember, we were created in the image of God, of the living God. He doesn't have a fear of falling. And I believe sometimes that as our children grow, they come here one way, and then they're indoctrinated into having fears, having anxieties, having unnecessary responsibility. You know, we as parents will do in a minute and say, what were you thinking? They don't know.
They haven't.
And when they tell us they don't know, you know, that's something that used to get me hit upside the head. You know, that was a answer being sassy, but I really didn't know. And so
innocent, not holy.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus.
That's right. And so we changed our nature. We changed the humanity mind that we were supposed to have. Adam's mind was designed to be aligned with heaven and to manifest heaven on earth. And so that's why the animals were afraid of him, because they recognized him as having the mind of Christ, the mind of God, the mind of the Creator. And all of that changed in the fall because when the fall happened, he no longer had that authority over his life, and the animals knew it. And not only did they not respect him, they stopped respecting one another. And as we know, the scriptures shares with us that in the end, that the lion and the lamb are going to sit down together. That's because God didn't create animals to fight with each other. That's not the kind of guy he is. He created them to coexist together, just as we were created to coexist together with one mind, and that mind being to worship and to honor him. That's why most nature follows their original intent, unless man has manipulated or altered it in some way, trying to mix a plum with a peach and come up with a tangerine or something. If left to its original intent, it will always produce that seed that it received in the beginning of creation. And so this has always been the plan of God. And it's always been the heart of man to try to gain control, especially after he lost the nature of his authority, which was the power over and dominion over the earth. He lost control when he lost his authority, and so he started to establish a mindset to survive. First thing he did was try to cover himself. First thing he did, oh, I'm naked. Okay, you've been naked probably for a long, long time too. But now all of a sudden you see it as a problem and you want to solve it. And even in their ability or in their desire to solve the problem, they went about it the wrong way because they used their own carnal thinking. And they felt like if I just leave, that'll work or something. And again, that's us trying to resolve our problems and our circumstances. And that was not God's answer, nor was that answer going to be fit for them because God knew what was ahead for them. And plant covering wasn't going to work for them. And so as he had to kill an animal and take the skin, so not something that was intended to ever happen. And thereby, if you think about it, that in itself would bring an animal to a place of fear, okay, and survival. I see them coming. They want my fur, so it's either them or me. And so this is the kind of mindset that we developed because we had lost authority. And so now what the Holy Spirit is sharing with us in this book and in the Bible, he lets us know this authority has been given back to us. We have this authority through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And so when we believe, as he says, you'll do these things and greater miracles. And yet we stand unperforming or not performing miracles, signs and wonders. And we're praying for them and we're singing for them. But what has to happen, they have to come forth through our transformed mindset. And what happens when the mindset is transformed, then all creation responds to them just as it responds to God because the Creator has given them dominion over it. And then as we realize, it says as long as they were aligned in heaven with heaven, the creation obeyed them because it recognized divine authority. And then we see in the New Testament when they're told, even Paul is told that you can walk on adders, you can walk on snakes, and they won't harm you. That's because that authority they will recognize, and we can walk. Those are miracles. Those are the miracles of our mindset being like God. You know, he says, you know, you can't, he will do more than you can ever ask, think, or hope, or even imagine, because we lost that creativity and that imagination. We lost it in the garden. And so he is now going to, we didn't lose possession of it, we lost sight of it. And now he's given us that sight back and letting us know that we do possess it. But we don't have the faith to believe we possess it. That's what happened to Peter. He didn't have the faith to believe he could walk on water. It was a good idea, and he thought about it, but then, you know, his faith wasn't strong enough to do so. And so I believe that as we see the examples in Scripture, we need to emulate the result. And one of the things that resulted, first of all, was Christ was very compassionate to him. So those of us that lack faith or fall or stumble in our faith, we are to give one another the compassion, the instruction, and the direction that is needed based on heaven's agenda and our purpose and plan and our influence in one another's lives. It says confess your faults to one another and pray for each other because the effective fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And so, and we have gotten to the point where we just said, well, you know, I'll pray for you. And we are functioning, I would say, in a realm of religion and not in a supernatural realm of the spirit, where it says if you pray and you ask and you believe, it's done. And this isn't, you know, name it and claim it. But that which is bringing heaven on earth, let it be done in you, so that earth will see what heaven should look like. And so you get, let's say, more honey, more, you catch flies better with honey than something else. I don't know what it is, but anyhow. And so it's a, he was saying this is like heaping hot coals on their head. When you just always do the right thing, the thing that keeps you in line and in harmony with God. Questions, comments, insights? We're at chapter 10. Okay. So, the author then goes on to tell us. Yes. Good morning.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get my phone off mute and the music off and all those things. Good morning. I wanted to say that the observation of we lost sight of it, you know, a consciousness of faith in it versus possession is really key. You know, it seems like in every chapter there are one or two little things. It's like, okay, if you can just hold on to that, to remember that, it makes it very clear in terms that you don't normally hear that particular concept, you know, just described. And so I think that for me, just that whole idea of, yeah, that is the indwelt power that we have. And you know, and we have dominion even in this realm.
Yeah.
You know, in as much as we already know that we're victorious in the end, but even as we go forth, you know, we have the Holy Spirit that enables us, you know, and guides us and allows us to get through no matter what. You know, so that whole yea though I walk, it's like, okay, yea though I walk. If we walk in the confidence that whatever it is that we need, God will provide that, you know. And sometimes it doesn't look, I think we get stuck because it doesn't look the way we want it to look or the way that we would expect it to look, you know, whatever our dis-ease is, then we just want that gone and back to usually what the general ideal situation would be, you know, whatever that is. But in so many cases, that's not what God has for us, you know. But he has something that's even better, you know, than we can imagine. But because we can't imagine it, like you said, you know, we've lost sight of it.
Right.
We feel that we've lost possession of it. So we come to him in a state of weeping and wailing as opposed to expectancy. Even with the whole manifestation, not expecting that, you know, no anticipation that God is going to do something. Yeah, I think we want him to do something. We have the hope and the desire, and we have a specific ideal on what it is we want him to do. And I think sometimes that clouds our vision even the more so, because we're not open to the possibility of how God's going to work it out, who he's going to use, what situation. Because it seems like you go back, you look back on promises that materialized, and it's like, wow, it really did happen, but certainly not like I thought.
Wow.
Or either I see how it manifested and I missed it because that wasn't what I was looking for. You know, like now, sometimes we get the revelation of things, not only in the midst, but sometimes after, you know. But anyway, just wanted to mention that.
Amen. And I think that leads us into the portion of the chapter when he talks about the need for change of mindset and structure and message. He says the world around us moves within the framework of a certain established mindset that results from the fall of humanity. Some of its attitudes and outlook are doubt, insecurity, jealousy, greed, depression, and a fear of death. A change of perspective from a natural outlook to a spiritual one is necessary for the supernatural power of God to manifest through us. And that's saying a lot. This structure of life that we live in has been created by us. And the Bible says, unless the house is built by the Lord, it ain't standing. And so this structure, the things that wall us up and windows that we look out of, they're distorted, they're not pure, they're not glass, so we don't see the world as it truly is. We see the world as within our limited view. And so as a result, the structure that we are functioning in is a structure that is, first of all, it's a prison. It really is a prison. That's why he said he came to set the captives free. You're in a house that man has built. He's come up with the laws for it and the rules for it, and they change depending on, you know, what political party is in control, what religious organization's power has become. Anytime your laws and rules have changed, you know, from one year to another, one year is legal, next year is not legal. That's a structure that will promote insecurities, jealousy, greed, depression, doubt, because we were created to live like that. One of the indications even of that was when Christ, God, told Noah he would send the rainbow because he understood we needed an assurance that morning comes after night and that when the rain comes, it will happen like it did then. He understood that we were children that needed consistency. And everything and anything, honestly, that the world has created as a structure for us is not consistent. It's different depending on what culture you're in, what part of the country you're in, what part of the world you're in, what ethnic group you're in. There's just so many inconsistencies. And we, remember, are creatures that are supposed to be dominion over everything. But when nothing is as it should be, you know, this is why the Bible says the earth is groaning for man to be who he was created to be. You know, even the trees are tired of us doing wrong because we pollute them and the different things that happen to them that should not be cut down and used for stuff that erodes the ground and causes the mud to slide and, you know, the rainforest to go dry. And so even what we're doing is affecting the earth realm because we were created as a structure that had a divine house that was supposed to run based on the heart and the mind of God. It says our mindset guides every action we take. A change of mentality will therefore transform our structure, how we conduct our life, and what pursuits we believe are possible. Let me add here that we cannot try to implement a new structure in an organization unless those involved have all experienced a similar transformed mindset that has led them to have a new vision for themselves. Remember, the Word of God says, my people perish for lack of vision, for the lack of knowledge, lack of knowledge. We need a vision. And it says, for example, if we were to try to change the structure of a church before the people have been taught and have accepted its basis in the Word of God, or before they have embraced a vision for change, the results would only bring confusion, fighting, bitterness, division, and separation. That is why people must always be taught the Word of God and be given a demonstration of its reality before change can occur. So what is that saying? I need to see you walk in miracles. And then you can tell me about a church being miraculous. But this is the way the kingdom comes on earth. People have to be taught. We have to get the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds. That's why we got our scriptures. We got our scriptural promise, because that is the power that we need to allow this transformation to flow. Because there's going to be all kinds of things that want to hinder the flow of the transformation of our mind. Our thought process, and he shares it here at one point, he goes through that whole scripture, therefore I beseech you. No, not that one. Well, that's when he goes forth, but to tear down every thought that would rise up against God. And these are the thoughts that cause us to question what happens to a crisis of belief. These are the thoughts that are generated from insecurities, from greed, from doubt. These are the thoughts from the old structure. And so we have to have the thoughts of Christ, from the mind of Christ, the thoughts that are representative of, the thoughts that represent the way Christ thinks. So even with Peter, with the disciples, and he labored with them, and a lot of them still didn't get it, but he didn't stop. But what he did continuously was to teach them the new rules, if you will, teach them the new kingdom principles, teach them the new precepts. He understood that they all weren't where they were supposed to be. He didn't discount them and say, well, you can't walk with me anymore. He just continued to teach. Judas wasn't a surprise to him. On many occasions, he knew what they were thinking and what they were speaking. And so it's very clear to me that he also knew the heart of Judas. But he still gave him opportunity. And I think that sometimes we are still with that mindset of the old structure. And they were, and he had to change that. But he didn't, I don't say stuff it down their throat. He just kept giving them alternatives. This is how you do it here. This is what it should look like. This is how you should, you know. So he kept demonstrating miracles so that they could understand the picture. One of the things of Judas, and I'm not saying he was a good person, because he really, really messed up bad, but his mindset is what was his problem, because he remembered the children of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, how God handled the enemies of the children of Israel. They remembered that. Remember, they were at the Seder meal, and the Passover. So that was a time that they reviewed the history of the people, and so they were very familiar with God as a warrior and as a leader of the heavenly army. And so this is what they expected Christ to be. And it was like he's not doing the things that they did. I'll just say in the Old Testament, but they're saying what happened with the Father. And so their heart was, he must need to be, you know, it must be something I need to do to help, you know, egg him on so he can see how serious this is and how we want to come from under the rule of the Romans. That's who had taken them over. The children of Israel were always intended to be a nation by itself. It was not intended to be a nation ruled by someone else. They were, and that was God's destiny for them. And because of disobedience and stiff neck and things of that nature, that was taken from them. And as a result, they were under the rule of the Romans. And so they wanted that time of freedom to come to them, and they thought that Christ would be the one. So they were like the party of the elite. These are like the ops, the black ops. You know, we going to do this thing. Jesus, our leader. And, you know, not sure how it's going to happen, but having this mindset from a structure that was no longer going to be the, what do I want to call it, the house for the activity of heaven on earth in the New Testament. And so that was something that they had to learn. And they learned it eventually as they suffered and as they became witnesses to the miraculous, of Jesus Christ. And so a change in mindset will produce a change in structure. A change in structure will produce a change in message. And a change in message will bring about the manifestation of the supernatural here and now. It shares the fact that your mindset changes your structure. And I was trying to think of an example. And if anybody, you know, thought of an example you want to share it, I would really appreciate it. But the only thought I could come up with, you know, maybe not be a good one, but we have the mindset of we're growing up, particularly young lady, that there's certain activities that we should not engage in. Okay, we all know that. However, we don't really all believe. And one of the proofs is the fact that you will have mothers of teenage girls giving them birth control because the structure of the world is saying we don't want her to have a baby, so we will supply birth control pills so that these teenagers don't have babies. Well, that's the wrong structure. And so any parent that shares in that are creating a house that's going to fall for the young lady. So this is the mindset. And some, you know, well, I want you to finish school or I want you to go to college. And, you know, I actually heard someone say, you know, they're going to have an abortion because the child's daddy was crazy. It's like, okay, you know, a thing to think about before, you know, you interact with that young man. But that's not the structure of today. The structure of today is, if it feels good to me, I should have it. God wants me to be happy. How many women have left a marriage because they don't believe God, and I'm not into domestic violence. I know that's wrong. But they have left their vow, I'll put it that way, to their spouse because they didn't feel that it was fair that they should be so unhappy. Okay, that's not what the vows were about, but the structure of things is about that, and there are things in place that man has put in place to help facilitate that for women and men, and so as a result, it's going to be a mindset that exists that is not in line and in harmony with God. And so I just think that when we think about just some of the things that shape our thought process. So if someone, I was thinking about Timothy, he looks at these games and things. And one of the games, they have characters. And so one of the characters was a sorcerer. I said, oh, you won't fool with that because that's witchcraft. No, it ain't. Yeah, it is. But the game has shown the sorcerer may be wearing a cross. So because he got a cross, does it make him a good person? I said, a sorcerer, I'm going to read to you what the Bible says about a sorcerer. It's witchcraft, and you don't want to meet that character. That's it. Now, I could have went, oh, okay, because he said, oh, grandma, it's just a game. But it is a structure that's trying to form in his mind some things you can play with. And I want him to know, no, you cannot play with that which is not holy, period. That's it. And so, but the structure of the world is saying, it's okay, it's just a game. It's okay, it's virtual reality. It is not okay if you walk around bumping into things and you seeing something that don't exist. That is a problem unless you're walking in the spirit. And so I think that as we even view some of the things, you know, I'm really against guns and all that, and, you know, I feel any parent that buys guns, shame on you. And, you know, they said, well, we played Cowboys and Indians. Yeah, we did. And, you know, I'm not saying that that was right or wrong, but I am saying that the level of that violence that's in today's society is perpetuated when we allow our young people to find entertainment. And some of these guns, they look real. I mean, they're like, oh, my God. And they're finding entertainment in that. So the structure that's being built around them is not one that God would have. Okay? Yeah, questions, comments, insights. As we look at the process by which the mind is renewed. Anybody? Okay. All right, so then the author goes on to share with us the process. And he says, we too live in a society influenced by the fall, and we too are spiritual citizens of God's kingdom. The problem is that we often continue to think and behave according to the standards of our earthly culture rather than our heavenly one. And so we pause right there to say, do we know the culture of our heavenly kingdom? And if someone were to ask you this, like seven people on the line, we should have seven answers to what is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Don't everybody ask it, answer it once. I'm asking you this question. What is the culture of the kingdom of heaven? Okay. Elders?
Yeah, I was going to say unity or community.
Huh?
Overseer, can you define culture?
Well, I think it did. Culture is the structure. What is the structure? Remember, we just were talking about the structure that we live. Out of. So, what is the kingdom structure?
I think it's one of peaceful community.
Okay. Yes. Absolutely. Anybody else? Maybe this will help. Apostle, it says, our mindset guides every action we take. A change in mentality will therefore transform our structure, how we conduct our life, and what pursuits we believe are possible. We cannot try to implement a new structure, a new way of living, a new pursuit that we believe is possible until we have a change of mind. So is that, this is better for you for structure?
No, yes, that's a, thank you for that definition for culture. Appreciate that.
Culture.
So then the social behavior or custom or ideal that underlies the kingdom of heaven is that vengeance is the Lord. And so that concept of self-protecting, self-preservation, making sure that I am justified or vindicated or proven not guilty isn't mine in the kingdom of heaven. It that is the responsibility of heaven and not mine.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I think of the culture to love one another.
Yes. Okay.
It doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter what ethnic group they are or whatever, just to love one another.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? What is the culture of the kingdom?
Absolute forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. And so those are the things. Is that the structure that we function out of? Is that the structure that our thinking process goes through and grabs those truths? And as a result of those truths that we believe, it then transforms our actions to be those that are like Christ-like. Or do we go through that structure and we get to a blockage? And that blockage may be a fear. It may be an insecurity. It could be a depression. And so as a result, we then shrink back into a structure that is not capable, really, of supporting the right decision. And so we make our decisions based on a culture and a structure that will not support us. And remember, no matter what the person at the beginning of the chapter did, and she was very successful in everything she did, she still felt hopeless because the structure and the culture she had created for herself, it just didn't work. And it can't work because it's past them that the Lord builds out. They build a house in vain. Amen. Anybody else? So the author shares, as children of God, we must recognize that our true citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something else. I don't know that we really eagerly wait for the Son, Jesus Christ. We will probably say, not today, I want to do this, 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 and this. Or don't take me now, I've never gone to Australia or whatever, I don't know. And yet, this focus, those are all temporal things. And as long as we focus on temporal things, I want to see my kids grow up. I used to hear my mom say that, and I used to pray, and I used to say, I don't know, is that a good prayer? You know, maybe you don't want to see, you know, the funky girl looks like funky girl. And some things God just keeps from you just not to break your heart. Okay, but we asking for things that we feel culturally we have a right to or we want. And that is not always what needs to be. I remember we had a pastor, a powerful man of God, and he had some medical issue, and I'm telling you, the church and the got together and they prayed him back, sort of, but not in the full capacity And I believe they caused him to continue when but he wasn't able to continue as he was. You know, but the way he did continue, you know, sometimes we want somebody to stay, and it's a very selfish reason. And so it's not a blessing to them. It's just our own selfish desire we may have. And so what do we believe? Are we really waiting eagerly? Not just waiting, and most of us aren't waiting, nor are we eager, but we do know he's coming back. And we were looking at a rapture movie the other day, and, you know, they're preachers that, no, yeah, he's coming back, but whatever. But they don't really eagerly wait for it. They don't believe it. That's just the bottom line. They really don't believe it. And then when it happens, they will have a wake-up call. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. Even though we function within the world system with this temporal culture and values, we don't belong to it. We are members of a realm that has eternal principles and values. We have to learn what these principles and values are, just as you raise your children and you let them know, you know, it's against the law for you not to go to school. You know, you tell them what the rules and regulations are. You know, you're not to steal, you'll go to jail. You're not to speed, you'll get a ticket. So we give them the structure of the world culture, but do we give them the structure of the kingdom of God? You know, do we give them, as the apostle said, to turn the other cheek, that the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do we give them the structure where anger won't rise up in them because their flesh will rest, because they'll understand that God is a God of peace, power, and patience. And as long as those things are embraced by them, remember they have to be embraced and accepted, that there is going to be miracles that will come about in their life because of that. And they believe that. They don't go looking for miracles. They expect them to just happen. He says miracles and signs and wonders will follow them. You know, you go, you pass this point, and here come your miracles, signs, and wonders. They're all behind you. Look behind the things that you have created as you've gone forth. And so we will probably stop there at starting at the five areas that they share, parts of this scripture. And the scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I encourage everybody to read it in at least three other versions. And it says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren. No, I beseech you. Well, these versions get you confused. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're going to look at the five parts to that scripture on next Friday. But I did want to be able to end today's meeting with reading the prayer for transformation of the mind. Because as we go through this, this is our prayer, and the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. So we say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation you have given us through your word about how my mind can be renewed. Today, I want a radical change in my life. I repent of living according to the mentality of this world and of gratifying the sinful nature. I renounce the negative influence of the world, including religious, and the limitation of human knowledge and reason. I want your mind, Lord. I want your way of thinking. I want your supernatural mindset. surrender my mind and my thoughts to your supernatural powers so that they can be exchanged for your mind and thoughts. Please renew my mind so that I can become a useful instrument in your hands for your kingdom and can take this revelation to other people who are trapped in the same conditions I have been in. Here I am, Lord, send me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for hearing me and for activating your supernatural power over my life here and now in Jesus' name. And so in that we say glory to God. Please read it. Read the prayer before you go into the next section of chapter 10. And if there be none other comments or concerns or insight, revelation from anybody?
Excuse me, can just want you, everyone on the line, just to know that Margaret James is in the hospital. They think she had a mild heart attack. So keep her up in prayer.
Amen. 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 Thank you for sharing that. Oh. Elder Roberta, are you on the line? You ain't on the line. That's okay. All right, then. Wait. Oh, excuse me. So, Elder Deborah, would you, she's off the line, too. Okay. She's on the line, but we will definitely lift Dangles Margaret up in prayer, that the Lord will bless her in her spirit and in her mindset and give her the peace and the comfort she needs and the faith and the strength of a soldier who is surrendered to the miracles of God. And that all that she does, thinks, and says will be from the structure of the heavenly culture so that the world may know Jesus Christ. We thank him for her and for the love, and we praise God in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.